Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. The baby Jesus has been born. Now what? And we're going to be looking at two incidents in his life, his early life as an infant, a presentation in the temple. I look back at my files, because I've always been fascinated with this section about Simeon and his blessing. And I've never really preached on this. I've looked at this passage many times and referred to it, but I was surprised to see that I had never really preached on this passage before. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word again, I pray that your Holy Spirit would point us to the living word, Jesus Christ, the one who came to do the will of the Father. Speak to us now, teach us, edify us, exhort us, accomplish your good purposes in this time together, in the ministry of your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 days ago, we went to the holiday train show. There was a long line and there was a long wait. And while we were in line, a woman came out and said, "Look, it's really worth the wait. And indeed it was. I was amazed when we finally got in, not at the trains. Trains were interesting, but at all those wonderful landmark buildings, model buildings that were built out of all natural materials. And I am amazed at the creativity of people. And it is amazing what we'll wait in line for. At the zoo yesterday, we had to wait in line for the 4D movie. And, you know, people, we learned about how they camp out overnight waiting, you know, to get into, you know, Black Friday and so on. We will wait for many things. Well, we want to talk today about someone who was waiting. And his name was Simeon. We don't know very much about him other than the fact that he was righteous and devout and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why do we wait, by the way, for anything? Because There is the expectation of something good, something desirable, something beneficial, or something very important is going to happen. There's a big difference, however, with the kind of waiting that you and I usually do standing in line, and when it comes to the things of the Lord, and that's what we want to look at today as we consider Jesus. He's about 6 weeks old at this time, and his parents had brought him to the temple to fulfill the Levitical rites that were associated with the firstborn child and with the purification of the woman after childbirth. We want to look at this encounter with this man, Simeon. We waited in line at the botanical gardens. We waited in line at the zoo. That kind of waiting was more of a twiddle your thumbs kind of waiting. I'm grateful that I had my other jacket so that I could do some reading yesterday while we were waiting in line. But this biblical kind of waiting is something very active. It's something that engages our lives in the present. It's not only what you are waiting for, but who it is that you are waiting for. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah. But wasn't everybody waiting for the Messiah? What was different about his waiting? Well, we see that Simeon was one of those few Old Testament believers that were truly born again, truly regenerate by the Spirit of God, when most people around him were content to simply go through the rituals and the rites so that they could say that they've done their duty to God for another week, another month, or for another year. Little difference it made, however, in their lives. But I'd like to say that, like Simeon, you and I must be waiting for the Messiah to come, for Jesus to come. What does that mean? Well, it means that we must be learning about him. It means preparation to meet him. And it involves a willingness to be exposed by his light shining into our darkness. Now, unlike Simeon, we don't have a date and time for Christ's second coming. Actually, he didn't either. The only thing that he had was that he was going to see the Lord's salvation before he died. No one knows the day or the hour. Nevertheless, you and I must be waiting for him as Simeon was waiting. Waiting, first of all, then involves learning about Jesus. You can't properly wait for him unless you know about him. We know Jesus by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament understanding of Jesus. In verse 21, we see that when Jesus was 8 days old, he was brought to the temple to be circumcised according to Jewish law. Circumcision was that outward physical sign that pointed to that inward transformation that Moses spoke about, the circumcision of the heart. That's one reason why Jesus could say to Nicodemus, who didn't understand when he said, "You must be born again," and Jesus said, "What do you mean you don't understand? Aren't you a Bible teacher? Aren't you a teacher of Israel?" But also that circumcision was the sign of the covenant. What is the covenant? It is the relationship that God has with his people. It is a precisely defined relationship. A relationship with structure to it, the foundation of which is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So there is the sign of circumcision, speaking of the cleansing of the heart, speaking of the covenant. Then in verse 22, which is really a separate incident because 40 days had transpired and Joseph and Mary would come to the temple for the purification of the woman after giving birth. This was according to Levitical law. And of course, all the purification rites in the book of Leviticus, if you read them properly, you will understand the principle of holiness and the need for purity. Purity in our thought life. Purity in the things that we read or watch. Purity in our relationships between married and unmarried people. Of course, there's only one who has been totally pure. Jesus Christ himself. And we were so wonderfully reminded again from Isaiah 61 that how we, his people, by faith, are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clothed with his righteousness, which is our standing before God, so that you and I can be righteous. And then there is the rite of redemption. You remember, according to Levitical law, that the firstborn of every animal or human being had to be sacrificed to the Lord. This was a reminder to the people of the Passover and of the deliverance in the Exodus when the angel of death had passed through the land of Egypt and smote every firstborn child except the household where the blood of the Passover lamb was smeared on the lintel and the doorposts. Speaking of the whole principle of propitiation, if you will, God turning away his wrath. And the people were to be reminded of that event by sacrificing every firstborn animal and firstborn son. Now, wait a minute. So I was supposed to sacrifice Nathan? Well, in a sense, yes. Every firstborn son was to be sacrificed. But since the word of God forbade human sacrifice, we could buy him back through the payment of a price, redemption. And so we see this Old Testament understanding of the work of Christ in the covenant, in the rites of purity, that we are washed clean through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we have been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus. And so these are the Old Testament rituals that Mary and Joseph participated in the temple when they met Simeon. And all of these Old Testament types and pictures point to Christ, and they enhance our understanding of the gospel. The highly spiritual truths of the gospel are illustrated for us in the Old Testament rites and rituals. And now Simeon comes into the temple, prompted by the Spirit, and he takes the baby into his arms and gives what is traditionally called in this passage called the Nunc Dimittis. It's Latin for the first two words of this prophecy that now dismiss is the Latin. And this passage in many church traditions still uses this name for this passage. So Simeon prays, "Now dismiss your servant in peace. And what more is there for this godly man? He can go to the grave in peace because he is holding the Prince of Peace in his arms. And in his blessing, he is pulling in truths from the Old Testament. For my eyes have seen your salvation, You see, salvation is a person before it is anything else. We think of Isaiah 52. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Then eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. It's reminiscent of Psalm 97, verses 3 and 4. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The coming of Christ shook the world, and it continues to do that to this very day. And so all of Old Testament Scripture converges in this one person who is revealed to us in the New Testament. So ask the Lord to open your eyes as you study His Word. Ask Him to show you Jesus. And let's keep ourselves free from this false notion of Jesus that's being touted in the media and in our culture, T-shirts, and bracelets, or whatever. Jesus would do this. Jesus wouldn't do that. He accepts you just as you are. He doesn't judge you. He loves you no matter what. Let's get a biblical understanding of our Lord Jesus. Let's study the Word of God and find out what He really said. That's where faith begins. Begins with knowing who Jesus is. That's what is involved in waiting for Him. Secondly, waiting involves preparation to meet Him. Simeon goes on to pray, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Well, just what is this salvation that our Lord has prepared in the presence of all peoples? It is light and glory. It is something universal. It is something for all people. It is a light of revelation for the Gentiles, you and me, most of us. Not all of us are Gentiles in this room. Gentiles are in the dark. Darkness is one of the biblical terms for sin. You can hide in the dark, and you can create your own light. The glitz and glamour of the nightlife. But the trouble with that kind of life is that it makes things darker yet and produces bondage. Yes, there are attempts to create light by means of a man-centered religion. And we can go to the self-absorbed, self-contemplative types of religion, which is nothing more than something inside your head that ultimately puts you in control of your life anyway. It might make you feel good for a while. Or you can try to create some sort of public virtue. But in order to do that, and in order to do that while at the same time you are denying the biblical teaching about original sin, the harder you try to create this public virtue, the more oppressive you have to become. And this is what we see in cultures like Islamic fundamentalism, for example. They deny original sin explicitly, and yet they want to enforce a righteousness. It's all external. And the harder you want to make this righteousness, the more oppressive you have to become. Cover up the women, not allowed to drive, not allowed to go out, alone. Cut off the hands of thieves, and so on. But with the Christian faith, virtue is obtained through an inner transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit, who applies the work of Christ to our hearts. You see, we understand that law can only restrain, it can never transform. And the light, then, for the Gentiles is the good news that the gospel, the good news is that light has come into the world. Jesus Christ has come, and the darkness and the bondage cannot overcome him. So there is this light of revelation for the Gentiles, but there is also glory to your people Israel. What? No glory for the Gentiles? Well, yes, but not in the same way. Paul asked the questions in the book of Romans. Well, what advantage of the Jew? He says, to them belongs the oracles of God. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So Israel's identity, that is her glory, was in Christ himself. And everything in her covenant life pointed to him. Mary and Joseph marveled at these words of Simeon. They're still trying to figure everything out. It's amazing. You know, you give birth to the Son of God and you're still scratching your head. What it says to me is that we can still have faith without understanding everything. You can have true knowledge, even if that knowledge is not exhaustive. So waiting is hope, and hope governs the present. What I mean by that is this present moment is gone. And what defines this moment is something in the future that keeps us going. And that future goal ultimately is going to be being with Jesus. That's who we are waiting for now. And waiting for Jesus means that one is preparing to meet him. One does not jump from being a couch potato to greeting the Messiah, because he's going to bring with him judgment as well as blessing. And so a holy life is a preparatory life. And so let's get on with that life of preparation, because holiness is what is going to characterize life in heaven, holiness and purity. Well, thirdly, waiting involves a willingness to be exposed by his light shining into our darkness. Then Simeon blessed them. But it was a strange blessing falling on Mary's ears. We see it in verses 34 and 35. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. It shines into the darkness that is our own autonomy, our own independence, our own self-rule, our own desire to be the masters of our own destiny. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. Jesus Christ is King, and we must render to him his crown rights over our lives, because in fact, he rules over everything and everyone anyway. He is sovereign, and what we mean by that is he is the owner and he is the ruler of everything that is. Don't misunderstand, he's not waiting around wringing his hands, waiting for you to give him honor and respect that is due him, such that he would be less of a king without it. No, no, he's king. And he rules and he reigns, and his purposes are going to be accomplished, and he is commanding you and I, he's commanding you and me, Me, you and me. Still working on my pronouns. He's commanding you and me to bow down before him. He's also a prophet. He's king, but he's also a prophet. What does a prophet do? A prophet reveals the thoughts of our hearts. This is, in fact, what got Jesus into trouble, because he, in much of his ministry, he was exposing the condition of people's hearts. And so he would be that sign that would be opposed, the sign of Jonah, which he referred to himself as, the prophet that went to Nineveh to preach repentance. Nobody likes to have the thoughts of their hearts revealed. But that's what's going to happen if we're to properly embrace the gospel, the good news. We have to be convinced of the true moral guilt of our sin. We have to be convinced of our bondage to sin. We have to see that only Jesus can forgive us and make us his child. We have to see that only he can deliver us from the bondage of sin. He's not only king, he's not only prophet, but he is also priest, by which we mean he is the offerer of the sacrifice and the offering. It is Christ as the offering that would be the sword that would pierce Mary's soul, because she stood at the cross, watching her son's cruel death, but a death that would accomplish the salvation of many sinners. Will you have Christ to rule over you in your daily life? Will you have him rule over your conversation, your thoughts, your work, your relationships? Is he your prophet by whose words brings conviction of sin? Sin that needs to be purged from our lives. Is he your priest? Will you believe in his death as the sufficient payment for the penalty for this, for your sin? And will you believe that as your priest, that right now he is praying for you, that he is committed to your success as a follower of him? You can't divide Christ. You can't pick and choose. You can't have a little bit of this, a little bit of that of him. He must be for you prophet, priest, and king. The problem is in the waiting. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for anything. We don't like the discipline of the biblical kind of waiting, because it interferes with our idea of happiness. What is your idea and my idea of happiness? I am ashamed to admit. Health. You got to have health in order to be happy. Convenience. Everything around you has to be convenient. Stress-free love. No stress at all. And enough money. Enough money to pay all the bills with some left over so that you're going to have fun. Now you take away any one of these things and you're not going to be happy. May God have mercy on us. And we unwittingly let this false notion of happiness drive our lives. And unwittingly, we push Jesus to one side. There's only one problem with this self-centered view of happiness. It doesn't produce the goods. There's always an issue of health, allergies. I'm too fat. There's always some inconvenience. There's always something stressing us out in life. And you can be sure we never have enough money. Where are we going to find our happiness? We can only find it like Simeon found it, waiting for the Messiah, Jesus, to come. And this waiting involves learning about Jesus, involves preparation to meet him. It involves a willingness to be exposed by his light shining into our darkness to set us free from that bondage of sin. So let's get on with it. There's a life to be lived. There is a kingdom of darkness to be subdued in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a prize to be won at the end. That's the biblical kind of waiting. That's the biblical kind of happiness. We don't want to be just hanging around, hanging out. Let's be waiting to meet Jesus. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come now into our lives. Help us to avail ourselves of the light that we have already. For you promise that the path of the righteous is like the first light of dawn, that shines brighter until the full light of day. We want to know you. We want to be ready to meet you. Help us, we pray, by the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.